That's never happened. This morning I'm going to be talking about generosity. Interesting word. I love words. I love looking at meanings of words. And I've looked up the definition of what generosity means. And it means this: a willingness to give or to give help or support, especially more than is usual or expected. So generosity ties in with another word which is so close to the heart of God, which is the word abundance. He is an abundant God. God is abundantly generous. God created everything and owns everything. Psalm 115, verse 16 says this: "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind." What a gift. And it's incredible when you look around the world today and you think how many thousands of years we've done our best to absolutely trash it, how beautiful it still is. It's a wonder, isn't it, that it is still so incredibly beautiful and fruitful in spite of everything that we've done to it. And God gave it to us because he's so generous. God just did not give us the world, of course. God gave us his son. Romans 8 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God is a person who cannot stop giving. He will never stop giving. He is so outrageously generous to us. And we need to respond to that. And I'm really talking to you today if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're so welcome here. By all means, listen. But the things I'm saying particularly apply if you are a Christian and you've actually made that decision to give your life to Jesus. If you're on that journey, then just take what God is saying to you and see what happens. I need to put some historical context into how we should respond to God's generosity, because when we look at the Bible is split into two clear parts. The Old Testament, which is all the thousands of years starting with the creation of the world until the time Jesus came, or hundreds of years before that, but it stops before Jesus came. And then the New Testament is the story of the Christian church from the time Jesus was born, just before, up until some of the decades into the start of the early church in the Roman world. And in the Old Testament, there was an expectation, there was a commandment on God's people, the Jews, to respond to God's generosity to them by giving back a percentage of their income. And the Bible in the Old Testament talks about the tithe, which is 10%. And in the Old Testament, it wasn't an option, it was a command. The Old Testament Jews had to give God back 10% of everything he blessed them with. In those days, it wasn't so much about money. It was more about the offering of their fruit trees, their cereal crops, their flocks, their lambs, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, because that was the currency in those days for most people. So they gave God one in 10 lambs of all the lambs that were born. They gave God back 10% of all the produce from the field. And that was how it worked. And the things that they gave God to God from that 10%, they went to look after, if you like, the full-time Christian workers equivalent in those days. Because we had the Levites, which was one of the 12 tribes, and they did not work in the fields. Their job was to look after the place of God's presence that was called the tabernacle. It was a tent. And they were responsible all the time for the offerings to God and worship. And that was a really big responsibility. And God wanted that to be special. So he didn't want them to work in the fields, be farmers and shepherds. He wanted the rest of the Israelites in their giving to pay for their job, which was offering, 24-hour offering of worship and sacrifice. And that's how it worked. That was the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? This is a difficult one because in the New Testament it says that we are under a new covenant. So how does it work in the New Testament for the Christian church? And there are differences of opinion in the Christian world about whether Christians should give the tithe. Our practice as a church for many years has been that that is the right thing to do. But if you look at the Bible, you can sometimes make a case for the fact that it's not quite as clear cut. I go back to the words of Jesus, which is interesting. Jesus actually called out the Pharisees on something. The hypocritical Pharisees, some of them were good, but some of them, many of them, were not. They were corrupt, they were godless, they were just hard-hearted. And Jesus called them out for their lack of love and justice. And Jesus said this, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe," in other words, you are tithing, "you tithe mint and rue," which is another herb, "and every herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God." And then Jesus says, "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So he wasn't saying they were wrong to tithe. He was saying, no, you were quite right to tithe. Good on you. But you're actually getting your priorities all wrong. Because the most important thing is justice, love and mercy. And it's absolutely no good giving me your 10% tithes if you're not going to actually practice what you preach. Yeah. So that's a clue that, you know, that there is a principle of the tithe that's good even today. Specifically, the Apostle Paul didn't talk about the tithe as such, but he did talk about how we should give generously. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So it's like Paul is taking it away from the old legalistic commandment of having to tithe and saying, look, give out of the abundance of your gratitude to God for what he's done for you. The New Testament Christians had an incredible advantage over the Old Testament Jewish people, because in the Old Testament, they did not know God had come down to earth, as it hadn't happened at that moment historically, as a man to die in agony for their sins. The New Testament church knew that. They knew Jesus personally, many of them. So they had a whole overwhelming sense of gratitude that even the Old Testament Jewish ancestors didn't know. So I think how much more generous would they probably have wanted to be? Paul also says this practically. "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." That's really helpful. Because actually that makes me think about proportion, percentages. He doesn't give a percentage, but it's like if you're someone that's really wealthy, in proportion with your income, you give more. If you're on a small income, you don't give the same as someone who's got a massive income. It's proportionate, because God knows that actually it's harder to give the same amount if you're on a small income compared to someone who's on a large income. God is so compassionate. And that's where the tithe is a really good principle. Because 10% if you earn £20,000 a year is not the same as if you earn £100,000 a year. It's the same principle, it's not the same amount. So I personally, this is my opinion, I think the tithe is a great option. The joy of giving generously. Jesus said, and this is interesting, this verse, it's not actually in the Gospels, but it said Jesus said, and actually Paul, in one of the New Testament letters, sorry, in Acts, I beg your pardon, in the book of Acts, is quoting Jesus as something Jesus said that isn't actually in the Gospels. So one of the disciples would have probably told Paul this. And Paul says that Jesus said himself, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." What does blessed mean? It means to be happy, to make happy. In other words, you are much happier by giving than receiving. Just think about this for a moment. Have you ever really thought about a special gift for someone you love? And you've searched it out, maybe on the internet, Maybe you've made it. Maybe you've found it in a shop and you've waited for that day. And then you've given it to that person. And you've seen their face. That is true in the world. That's true in life. That is a principle. The joy you get from giving something special far outweighs the blessing often than we get from giving back. But both people are blessed. That person's blessed and you're blessed. So it's like, it's just an abundant thing of joy, giving and receiving. And there is a principle in the Bible which is called the principle of sowing and reaping. If you think of a farmer goes out sowing. Well, in the Old Testament, they do it mechanically now, but he went out throwing out seed. Why? Because the seed would fall into the ground, the rain would water it, the sun would warm it, and months later, up would come crops or fruit. So you give out the seed, you get back the fruit of the seed. And the Bible is talking about that as a picture of our giving as Christians. We give, God gives back. That is how it works. And one thing Emma, my wife, and I have learnt, it's not actually a scripture, but it's the phrase, you can't outgive God. And that's really what I'm talking about in the principle of sowing and reaping. And there's a lot of people nodding their heads for the tape. And the scriptures are full of this principle. Here is one in Luke 6, verse 38. Jesus said this, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. As you give out to God, he gives back so much more. Proverbs is a wonderful book in the Old Testament, full of fantastic, down-to-earth, common-sense advice. Proverbs has a lot to say about money and giving. Proverbs says this in chapter 11, verse 24. There is one who is free in giving, and yet he grows richer. You give, you get richer. That is the principle of sowing and reaping. And there is one who keeps what he should give, but he ends up needing more. In other words, he ends up poorer. This is not the same as the world's economics, folks. It's God's economics. And that doesn't make it doesn't make mathematical sense, but it makes spiritual sense. Amen. The man who gives much will have much, and he who helps others will be helped himself. So sowing and reaping. Another real benefit of being generous is that generous giving helps to protect our hearts. Steve said an interesting thing this morning. He talked about the God of money. You used that phrase. Money can become a god, and you don't have to have a lot of it for it to be a god. And the Bible talks about the danger of this. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says this, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What it doesn't say, which often it's misquoted as saying, is money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say that. There is nothing evil about money. Money is just money, any more than alcohol is just alcohol and, you know, strong drugs like heroin and dimorphine are pain-killing drugs. It's the use to which they're put that can be evil. Another good example, the internet. So nothing in itself like that is evil. It's how it's used and the hold that these things can have on our hearts. And Jesus was very aware of the hold that money can have on our hearts. It can take up an addictive hold on us that's very subtle and quite dangerous. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We can only have one God, folks. And God, your God can be money, or it can be God. So God wants money to have the right place in our hearts. That's what Jesus is saying. He wants money to be our servant, not our master. And Jesus gave examples from parables about someone called the rich fool, whose God was money. And at the end of his life, it had all gone, and he stood before God having to account for his life. A very wealthy man died once, and someone said, how much did he leave? And the answer was, everything. Can't take it with you. Okay. The need for wisdom. Jesus actually said to his disciples when he sent them out to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and raise the dead, an interesting thing. He said in Matthew 10 verse 16, guys, I want you to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now, that was in the context of sending the disciples out. But I think those words are quite helpful when it comes to our attitude to money. That God wants us to have an innocence, but also to be very discerning. Okay? Because how do we give? How should we give? Where should we give? Are all questions that have quite important implications. And I go back to what I said at the start, that generally my belief and of many Christians is that if you decide to give 10%, which I encourage you to do, that 10% should go to the church. The church has got to run. The church would not exist in its current format without money to pay for people who are working in the church, like Chris and Karen and others and Paul, to actually fund things that we do for outreach, for helping the community. We need money. We need money for electricity bills. We need money to hire this building. It's got to run on money. It does not run on thin air. And it can only run on money if we give. So the 10% goes to the church. But the Old Testament talked about tithes and offerings. So the tithe was a commandment. You didn't have the choice about that in the Old Testament. You had to give it. On top of that was what was called the offering, which is basically God saying in the Old Testament, well, I'm going to let you choose how much you give to me, folks, on top of that. And it could be nothing. They kept the law. If you give nothing on top of your tithe, that was okay. Or you could give generously. And God saw and loves that. And it's the same with us. We can just give our tithe. But I would say God loves it when we go beyond that. And that will be a challenge to many of us. But you can't outgive God. We need wisdom when we give to, on top of our tithe, to other sources. Because there are a lot of people out there clamouring for money. And I don't necessarily mean evil people. I mean lots of good causes. You only need to go on the telly to find out people, charities asking for your money. Hands up if you've been given sent a letter in the last month from a charity asking for money. Yeah. All the time we're bombarded by appeals for money. You walk down the street. Anybody ever been asked for money walking down the street? Yes. A lot of people are asking for your money. And you need to be discerning. You really do. Be as shrewd as snakes, as innocent as doves. Be generous but informed. There are many scams out there. And scams don't present themselves. Hello, I'm a scam. I want your money. They actually come over as very sincere people. Don't switch off your brain. That is not in the Bible. Emma and I, 30 years ago or so, were in this church and a young man turned up. And he was very honest about his journey. He said, I've been in prison and I'm trying to make a new start. And we welcomed him in and he was singing in the worship group, I think, and he was saying all the right things. And he was a chef and he managed to get a job in a local town in a new start. And we were really, really pleased for him and it really felt like he was doing well. And he came to me and he said, look, I need to get to this town to start my job. I've got no money for the train fare. Could you lend me a bit of money for the train fare? And I talked to Emma about it and we said yes. And we were unwise because we actually gave him more than we should have done. We gave him £40, which he didn't need that much, but he asked for it and we gave it to him. And we never saw him again. He just disappeared. Haven't seen him since. And the church gave him some money, more than that, because he fell down. Church leaders felt they should help him out. And, you know, we gave it with the best of intentions. There was nothing wrong with our hearts, but we were not discerning. I'm not saying we never give to people, but I feel in hindsight we should have given him the fare for one journey. And it turned out he had an addiction to some gambling problem, and that's where the money went. And that was a lesson that we do need to be discerning, and we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. And it's not that we don't give to people ever, it's that we need to be listening to them and listening to God, and not be rushed into instant giving. If you're not sure, my advice is just wait and go back to God. Maybe talk to one of the leaders if you're not sure, or someone you trust, and say, look, I've had this request for money, I'm not sure about it, and other people can help. Once you've given it, you don't get it back often, usually. That's not true of everybody. Some people are very reliable and they do give back, and I've given to people before who have given it back. So I'm not saying, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay, I'm just saying be wise. If you're wanting to give to an official charity, it's a good idea to research them online. Find out, for example, what percentage of their income goes on the actual need to which they exist. And that's not to say that they're scams, but some charities might spend over half of their income on administration and salaries. And I would be less willing to give to a charity like that than one that, say, gave 70 or 80% to the actual need. Another thing to think about, and this particularly Emma and I do this, is we ask ourselves, does this charity have a spiritual aim or just a practical aim? Is it both? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't give to secular charities. There's nothing wrong with secular charities, and I have given to them. But charities that are formed by Christians are often actually trying not only to meet physical need, which is great, but they're also trying to minister the love of Jesus. And I would rather give to someone that is actually ministering the love of Jesus with food than someone else who's just giving the food. The latter isn't wrong. The first is better. So that's just our opinion. You know, I'm not saying what you should or shouldn't do. What about people who approach you in the street? This is a hard one. And all I can say is be tuned to the Holy Spirit. I've learned over the years, and I've given you an example already, that not everybody tells the truth. I'm not saying everybody's lying. I'm not saying that. Some people have a genuine need and do tell the truth. But some people, and it's happened to me more than once, can be very convincing. And it all is not what it seems. So ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what should I give? Should I give? And I've learnt that for me personally, and I'm not saying you should do this, is actually often it's better for me if I actually give them something else. I might buy them a sandwich or a coffee or a donut. That's just how I operate, because I don't always know where that money is going. Am I feeding an addiction? I might not be. I might be. There was one young man who was sitting homeless in a shop front in Canterbury when I was doing some training years ago, and it was the middle of winter, and I walked past and he didn't even ask. He had his head down and he just looked miserable. And I thought, what do I do? And I looked at him and he was cold and he had no gloves. So I thought, I'm going to buy him a pair of gloves. So there's a charity shop next door, so I nipped into the charity shop, bought the warmest pair of gloves I could find, only cost a couple of quid, went back and said, hello, mate, do you need a pair of gloves? He said, oh, yeah. So I gave him this pair of gloves, and they were tied together with a piece of cord, and within 2 seconds, he'd put them on, and he said, oh, thank you. And to me, that was his immediate need, and it got around the issue of should I give money or not. So be discerning. Know from God. You might have your own strategy, which is fine. And don't feel that you have to respond to every need. Jesus said an interesting thing. Jesus said, you will always have the poor. We cannot meet every need. So God may want you to meet someone's particular need at a particular moment. And that's okay. God will guide you. Is that okay? Is that good? Another thing is that God's finances don't always seem to make good economic sense at the time. And we've learned that, and many of you have learned that. Sometimes God might ask you to give something that you think, well, I can't do that, Lord. That will make things tight for me. And if you really feel God is saying that, trust him. Never give in order to receive. We will receive. That is a spiritual principle. God will not go back on his word. He will give more than we give. But don't give it for the purpose of giving back. Trust God with the results, because they might not always be in the way you gave them. We might give money. God might not give us back money. He might give us back something else that he knows we need. It might be, I don't know, an hour with a friend when you just needed an hour with a friend. Something else. If you start out on the journey of tithing, and that's a brilliant journey, God will bless you, but you still have to budget. You cannot expect everything to be fine. You say, right, God's going to bless me now. I'm tithing. I can spend what I like. You can't. Emma and I had to learn that. You've got to be disciplined. You've got to budget. You cannot live beyond your means. I remember when I was single, I was tithing and going beyond that. And twice I went overdrawn. And I realized it was because I was going out for meals with friends regularly. And I just could not do that and still have enough left. So I had to just make the decision. I'm not going to go out for meals if it's making me go overdrawn. So we need to think about things that might put us into debt when it's our choice. I know some things happen that are beyond our choice, and that's no one's fault. I do know that. But it's about trusting God, but also learning to be wise with how we handle our finances. Something the Bible says that you may or may not be aware of, and it's quite an interesting one. The Bible is very strong that we shouldn't act as security, or surety is the word, or being a guarantor for somebody else. Again, the book of Proverbs talks about this. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in pledge is safe. In those days, they didn't write it down always. They might shake hands. And that was Proverbs 11:15, Proverbs 17:18. One who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbour. It's interesting, those two verses, because one is doing it for a stranger and one is doing it for a neighbour. So it's like far and near, people you know, people you don't know. And the Bible says, don't do it. And the reason I think it says don't do it is because they can call you out on it. You know, you can think you're helping a mate out or a friend out or a family member. Oh, just sign here. You're just covering my debt. It will never happen. Well, it might. If they default on their loan, if they don't pay back what they owe the bank or the whoever, and your name is on that dotted line, you are then accountable for that debt and you have to pay it legally. The Bible is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Because God wants us to be free from that. Ian, are you happy to share your story? Thank you.
Yeah, unfortunately, we didn't know that scripture when we stood guarantor for somebody. But God is so good. Even though I made a bit of a mistake, God has given that money back and more.
Thank you, Ian. We will make mistakes. It's learning. And even in our mistakes, God blesses us back. I love that. Thank you, Ian. Finally, I'm going to just talk very briefly about my journey of giving and receiving, both before and after I got married. When I became a Christian at the age of 17, and within a year, because I was in a Christian group that practiced this, I decided I would give 10% of my income to God. And I've done that ever since. And God also challenged me at that time about giving above and beyond that, which I've had to learn. And it's been a joy and a challenge, but mostly a joy. I got married in 1989, which is 35 years ago. And when Emma and I first got married, we had very little spare cash, because in those days we had a very big mortgage. It doesn't sound a lot now, but in those days it was a lot. It was £500 a month. And we got to our first month of being married. We paid our mortgage, we paid our tithe and whatever. And we realised our electricity bills, paid monthly, and council tax, whatever. We realised that we actually had £7 a week for food. So what did we do? Well, we were creative. We bought a lot of savoury rice. We went to the market for cheap vegetables. It was an adventure. We never went hungry. It was great. And it didn't stay like that. God blessed us. So we weren't having to do that. But at that time, we, to use the old saying, we cut our cloth according to our means, which is basically saying we didn't live beyond our income. We just adjusted. We had cheap holidays in this country, great holidays, but they were very simple holidays. We didn't go out for a meal. You know, we just were sensible. As we were going through our married life, we gave and gave, and God just gave us back and gave us back. And we got to the stage where we wanted to pay off our mortgage early, but we weren't in a financial position to do so. And some of our family members, wider members, were able to pay their mortgage off early. And we were thinking, oh, it's a great thing to do. Let's do that. But we were putting ourselves under pressure to try and find the money to do that. And God spoke to Emma very clearly and said, Emma, I've never asked you to actually, at this stage in time, try and pay off your mortgage early. Don't worry about it. You are honouring me with your giving. Trust me to take care of it, basically. And so we just forgot all about that, and we just carried on giving and living our life. And in the end, we did pay off our mortgage early, because God gave back. But we did it in his time, not our time. We were trying to actually live according to what people around us were doing who weren't Christians. And that's great for them, not knocking it, but we were on our own journey. Our journey of receiving. We have learnt, Emma and I, that we can never outgive God. Just some examples, big and small. Small. I was staying with Emma and with Emma's parents in Weymouth, and I went out for an early morning prayer walk. And I was walking past B&Q. It was really early, no one around. Just saw a £10 note lying in the gutter. Picked it up, £10 better off. Thank you, Lord. I was walking down West Street much later on, a few years ago, and a lady in front of me pulled out her purse, and £5 fluttered to the ground behind her. She didn't even know. So I picked it up, put it in my pocket. No, I didn't. I gave it back to her. Gotcha. You thought I was serious. No. And that was the difference. The first time, there was no one around, so it was God's blessing. The second time, we honour God. Right. It's her money, it's not mine. I gave it back. Don't cut corners, is what I'm saying. Amazon gave us two of something once by mistake. We only ordered one. They gave us two. We told them. They said, that's okay, keep it. Okay, we've got two. Thank you. We were right to tell them. Amazon also sent us a beautiful parasol that we'd ordered. Really lovely one, purple. Loved it. It was slightly damaged. The little knob, the circle, the globe at the top. You know, they have little round things. That was at an angle. It was damaged. So we got in touch with them and said, look, it's damaged. We need to send it back. Can you send another one? And they said, oh, no, don't worry. We'll give you your money back, but you keep the original. And we've kept it ever since and used it ever since. We haven't needed another one, because you even got, when you've got the parasol out, you don't see the top. Brilliant. Bless you, Amazon. Unexpected gifts from people we know. Some of these running into thousands of pounds, completely out of the blue. Unexpected tax rebates. Emma's told this story when we were doing a long-distance footpath adventure in Scotland. We had to get the bus from Glasgow to the start of the walk, which was a town called Drimmen, about 20 miles away. And through wrong information from the bus station staff, we missed the last and only bus. And we had bed and breakfast booked for that night in Drimmen. We told them, your colleague told us this was the wrong bus, we shouldn't get on this bus, and it was the right bus, we'd missed it, and it'd gone. So they actually commandeered a bus, put us on it, just us two. They drove us to Drimmen, and they didn't charge a penny. We were just so gobsmacked at God's goodness. We have extra money left at the end of the month sometimes when there shouldn't have been. We've had more bills than ever. Where does this money come from? We don't know. We cannot outgive God. God's finances do not make sense. In the COVID year, I'm self-employed. I had virtually no work at all. Thanks to the government, there were some payouts for self-employed people and they helped, but we were still having to be careful. And we got to the end of the year and we realised we could buy a new car and we don't know how. It was just a mystery. We don't like buying new cars. We wanted a second-hand one. We went to the shop and they said, well, we'll give you a new one for the price of a nearly new one. Okay. You know, it's just these things that don't make sense. Emma, twice, she works in Petersfield. Twice, she's been given things lying on the pavement in Petersfield. If you want to pick up things, go to Petersfield and walk along the pavements. She was walking along the pavement from the shopping centre, the shops, to where she works, which is Petersfield Community Centre. And lying on the pavement was a brand new, fully sealed Marks and Spencer's luxury Christmas cake. Nice. So she did look around. No one was saying, have you seen a Christmas cake? Thankfully. So she picked it up and took it home. And we enjoyed it. And then this year, she was walking along the pavement and she saw this little pile of Quality Street sweets lying on the pavement, all sealed. Oh! Picks them up, no one's there. Goes along a bit further. There's another pile of Quality Streets lying on the pavement. Again, no one around. Now, I don't understand, and she doesn't understand. But just go to Petersfield and tell me what you find. It's wonderful. I tell you what, the journey of learning to be generous is so amazing. Yeah. And I'm sure I'm standing up here sharing, but any of you that have been on this journey with God, you could give powerful testimonies. I know that. Many of you have. And I just would encourage you, if you do not tithe and you love Jesus, trust him. God said, trust me in this. He doesn't want us to put him to the test about anything other than trusting him with our finances. We give, he gives back abundantly and outrageously, because that's what he's like. Final point, it's not just about money. It does need to be about money, first and foremost, because of the hold that money can have on our hearts. And it's not enough to say, well, I don't tithe, but I give of my time. No, if you look at the Bible principle, we give of our money, the time is on top of that. Nothing wrong with giving time, but it's not either or. It's both and. But it is more than just money. Romans 12 says this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, not just your pockets, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Our money, when we give it, is an act of spiritual worship. It really is. And when we come to put our money in the offering bowl, it's up the front because it's an act of worship. It's nothing spirit, you know, nothing mystical about being up the front, but it is part of our worship. Even if you pay it directly to the church via backs, it's still an act of worship. But it is about other things as well. And examples, time. For example, we have rotas in the church that need filling. We have a coffee rota after church, which need people to operate it. We have the PA desk, which, brilliant, thank you, Tony. He's learning to do the PA, great. The projector, which Emma and I do and other people do, and there's other rotas for various things. So if you feel that you're happy to give of your time to help practically, that would be very gratefully received by the church leaders. There's no pressure. Pray about it and see. There might be other things. So are there any other things that I haven't mentioned to do with rotas that... Katie? The lounge. Helping in the lounge. Thank you. Okay. And there could be other things. Or you might just say, I've got time. I'm not sure about any of these rotas, but I do want to give my time to God. Go and have a chat with one of the leaders. And together you might be able to find where your strengths, where your gifts are, and where there might be a need. It might be visiting somebody who's lonely. Gifts, things that you make or create. Emma preached about being creative. We're all creative in different ways. Some people make cards. Some people, like our lovely Linda, make beautiful cakes, stunning cakes. you know, we all do different things. Your home can be an act of worship. making your home a place where you invite people in and you bless people. Dave and Sue have got a real gift just for opening up their home and making people feel so welcome. They really have. It's not everyone's gift, but we can still all open up our homes to, you know, at certain times, invite someone round, using our car to give someone a lift, things like that. There's many other things. I haven't mentioned a lot of things, but ask God, how can I give, Lord? Yeah, that's everything I wanted to say. Good, thank you.